Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is in control. As Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth likes to say, heaven rules.
God is the one who opens the womb. God is the one who closes the womb. If you have children, it's because God gave you children. And God determines our lifespan. Our days are counted by Him. He numbers our days. He decides how many breaths we will have. That is in God's sovereign control. And He does as He wills for His good pleasure.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Heaven Rules. For February 27th, 2025, I'm Deanna Gresh. Moms have a tendency to try to control their kids, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's part of training and protecting children. But the truth is, we can't control everything, and we shouldn't try to. That's God's job. As moms, we need to remember that. Nancy's here to help us, continuing in a series called Hannah's Prayer and God's Power. Let's listen.
You know, the feminist movement for more than 50 years now has been telling women, you didn't have enough sense of purpose and meaning in your life, so we have to give you some. We're going to help you find out why you're here, what you're made for, how your life can have significance and purpose. And by and large, our culture has come to tell us that you find your purpose, you find your meaning in a career, in a job, in reputation, in beauty, in physical appearance, in prosperity of different types. And the world has tried to tell us what it takes to make our lives meaningful and purposeful. But you know, I love going back to the Word of God and seeing how God intended all along to provide something for us that the world cannot provide. And the Scripture talks to us about how a woman's life can find true purpose and meaning. We have here Hannah, who was an ordinary, everyday woman with everyday needs, everyday burdens, circumstances such as we all face, just a very real life in a very real world. And God says to her, I have a purpose for your life. I want to use your life in a significant way to make a difference in this world. And she did it not through the world's means, but through faith and surrender, through prayer, through submitting herself to the purposes and the plan of God. Now it took pain and affliction to get there. And we don't want the process a lot of times, but the outcome is so precious. To be a servant of the Lord, to be used by Him, to give birth to a child who will make a difference in the nation. And God says, your role as a mother, your role as a praying mother is a significant one. It is a world-changing one. And the challenge of life is finding out, why did God make me? What has He called me to do and to be? And what are His purposes? And what is He doing in this world? And through submission and faith and surrender, how can I fit into God's great cosmic redemptive plan? It gives you something that is worth getting up in the morning for. Something that'll take you through the day. It's not your job, it's not your money, it's not your kids. It's the purpose of God in your life, whatever that is, finding it and filling it. Well, we've come to the second chapter of 1 Samuel. We looked at verse 1 in the last session, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And then as we pick up with verse 2 of her prayer, her praise. And again, I hope you're following along in your Bible. She praises the character of God. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. She exalts the character of God, the holiness of God. Lord, you are transcendent. There is none like you. You're a God of knowledge. You know everything. You weigh actions. You are the Lord. And then in verses 4 and 5, she ponders the ways of God. And you'll notice that the ways of God are just exactly the opposite of our ways. God's math doesn't follow our math. We see here a series of divine paradoxes. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble, the weak, bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The passage that comes to mind when I read those verses is the first recorded message of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We call them the Beatitudes. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't fit our way of thinking, but he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, the blesseds, we consider ourselves blessed if we're full and happy and have everything we want, we're strong. And God says, no, you have it the wrong way. You're blessed if you're weak, if you're poor, if you're needy, if you're cast upon God in utter absolute dependence. Because God takes weak and useless and frail and needy things and people, and he fills them with himself. And he uses them to bring glory to himself. So Hannah is pondering the ways of God. If you're a woman of God, you want to ponder the ways of God. And realize that God's ways are different than our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so his ways are greater than our ways. And then beginning in verse 6, she proclaims the sovereignty of God. Here's a woman who had come to know God as sovereign. She knew what it was like to long for a child when the Lord had closed her womb, and to come to a place of surrender of her will and faith in God because he was sovereign. And so she says in verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. What is she saying? The issues of life and death are in God's hand. God is the one who opens the womb. God is the one who closes the womb. If you have children, it's because God gave you children. And God determines our lifespan. Our days are counted by him. He numbers our days. He decides how many breaths we will have. That is in God's sovereign control. And he does as he wills for his good pleasure. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, where we're told that Jesus Christ holds the keys to life and death. And Hannah realizes if any are born, he's the one who gives life. If any recover from sickness, it is his doing. And when the last breath is taken, God is sovereign over that as well. She says in verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. So prosperity or adversity, gain or loss, promotion or advancement, it's not by chance. It's not your boss, it's not your husband, it's not your circumstances ultimately that are determining the course of your life. It's God. And what a safe place to be. So why do we kick and scream and fret and demand and worry? You tell me. Why do I do it? I get in a passage like this and I'm reminded he is the blessed controller of all things. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. God, who established the earth, who founded it, who created it, who upholds it, who sustains it by the word of his power. It's all in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. The pillars of the earth are his. Some commentators say that refers to the rulers and governors of the earth. They're in his hand too. He is the sovereign Lord. And then in verses 9 and 10, Hannah prophesies or predicts the coming of the kingdom of God over all the earth. And she also predicts his judgment, his final cataclysmic judgment over all who resist his reign and his rule. Let's read those verses. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. Some of your translations say his saints. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now in these two verses we see a theme, a thread that runs through all of the scripture. It's one of the underlying threads of God's word. Make sure you get this. First we see God's care of his people. God's protection is preservation of his people. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, his saints. If you are a child of God, you're a saint. If you're a child of God, you're a faithful one. Not because you could be faithful on your own, because God is faithful and he is keeping you. And he will guard your feet. He will protect you. He will preserve you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory and dominion and power forever and ever. That's a theme through Scripture. God protects his children. God delivers them. Your deliverance, whatever circumstances you may be in, ultimately you will be delivered. Paul said, I know that God will deliver me from every wicked person. God will set me free. God will deliver me from these circumstances. He will guard you. He will protect you. But there's another side to this thread that runs through Scripture, and that is the final judgment of the wicked. And who are the wicked? They are God's enemies. He has set himself against them. The wicked shall be cut off in darkness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. That word thunder, have you heard that somewhere earlier in our series on Hannah? Do you remember in chapter 1 when it says her rival, Peninnah, the other wife, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her? And I said that word means to thunder within. That's the same word used here. God will thunder against his enemies from heaven. It means to crash like thunder, to be violently agitated. You see, Hannah had experienced that sense of violent agitation, that thundering in her own heart when she was longing for a child and when she was being provoked by this rival. And I think that's part of what God had used in Hannah's life to bring her to the place of realizing how God feels about the wicked. To realize that God's heart is agitated, God's heart grieves, God's heart crashes and will crash in thunder against his enemies. She had come to identify with the thundering in God's heart against sin, against the evil of her day. Through her affliction, I believe she had come to experience something of God's heart. She had come to sense what he senses, to feel what he feels, and that's how she had become an intercessor. And so we see in verses 9 and 10 something that you can count on. That is that in the final analysis, those who walk with God, God's saints, God's faithful ones, will be victorious. And those who are the enemies of God will perish. They will be judged. It doesn't look that way now, but in time, that's the way it will be. And then look just at that last phrase in verse 10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Now, that's a very important phrase because it's the first reference in the Old Testament to a king, his king, who is also God's anointed one. That word anointed, his anointed, is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach. Does that word sound familiar? It's Messiah. She's prophesying the coming of Messiah, the King of God who will rule over his saints and will judge the enemies of God. In Hannah's prayer, we have a foreshadowing, a glimpse of the King of God, the Messiah of God. His name is Jesus Christ. So what is true through much of the rest of Scripture is true in this place. The Word of God is always pointing us back to Jesus. And so Hannah rejoices in the fact that she has given birth to a son who will exalt the name of God, who will call the nation back to its spiritual roots, who will be part of God's plan for restoring this nation so that out of this nation of Israel can come a Redeemer, the Messiah. And she rejoices in the fact that she has been able, by God's grace and his incredible mercy, to have a part in that great plan. As we come to the end of the narrative about Hannah, I want to just wrap up the story by reading the concluding portion of the narrative. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. He was left at the tabernacle, having been dedicated to God for his service. Verse 18 tells us Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. As I was reading that passage again this morning, I found myself wondering, why did God put that little detail? Why did he go to the trouble to tell us that little detail that could seem so insignificant? Well, it says to me, apparently God didn't think that was insignificant, that his mother had a continuing role in her son's life, having given him over to the Lord, and that her practical acts of service, even in making clothing for this child, were part of her act of worship and service and devotion to the Lord. Now, if God thought her making those clothes for that child every year was worth putting in the Bible, do you think that the Lord thinks that your acts of service in your family are insignificant? It says that when you're clothing and feeding and caring and for and chauffeuring your family and meeting their practical needs, that's part of being a woman of God and fulfilling God's purposes for your life. And God considers that significant. Verse 20, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. And indeed, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So Hannah had no way of knowing when she dedicated this child to the Lord that God was going to bless her abundantly beyond her wildest dreams and hopes with five more children. This woman who'd been barren for so many years. Now, as we wrap this series, I have to go back again to this matter of Hannah's prayer. Hannah was a praying woman. Prayer changed Hannah, and God used Hannah's prayers to change her world. I believe that Hannah's prayer in chapter 1 was a huge turning point. It was a turning point in her life. It was the beginning of a new point of surrender. Now, that surrender came to its fullest fruition 3 years later when she took that child to the tabernacle and gave him to God, fulfilled her vow. But in the making of that vow, when she prayed the prayer, said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you for your service. That was a point of surrender. That prayer transformed Hannah. She was yielding to the will of God. But I want to say, too, that that prayer was also a turning point in the life of her nation. For 100 years prior to this point, the nation had been in steady decline. God heard this woman's prayer. God answered her prayer. And God, as a result of her prayer and the child who came through that prayer, began the process of restoring the heart of the nation to himself. That makes prayer pretty significant, doesn't it? I think of women I meet all across the country. There aren't many, but there are a few here and there who tell me that for years they've been praying for revival in their church. And I say to them, don't stop. Prayer will change you, and prayer by God's grace will be an instrument of God fulfilling his purposes in the church and in our world. I don't think we can begin to fathom the influence of prayer and the influence of a woman's prayers. Far beyond our own needs, our own desires, our own problems, as we pray, we need to get engaged with what God is doing in our world and to take his concerns on our hearts, to make his burdens our burdens. So through Hannah's prayer, God brought forth out of Hannah's womb a son who would be a prophet, a leader, who would prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. And throughout the history of the church, you see the influence, the power of praying mothers. Now, it's not the mother who has the power. It's God who has the power. But God chooses to work through praying people and praying moms. I think of a woman named Monica. She lived in the 4th century under Roman rule in what is now Algeria. She lived with her unbelieving, controlling mother-in-law and her husband, who was not a believer. He was a harsh man. He lived an immoral lifestyle. She lived in that home for years. After a miscarriage and a stillbirth, at the age of 23, Monica had her first child. Being a believer herself, Monica was determined to raise this child as a Christian. Ultimately, she had the privilege of leading her mother-in-law to faith in Christ. She continued to pray for years for her husband's salvation, and shortly before his death, he too came to faith in Christ. When Monica's son was 17, he went away to the University of Carthage. He pursued advanced studies there, and those led him to worldly and wrong, deceptive philosophies. He went far from his upbringing. He partied. He lived a profligate lifestyle. While he was away, he lived for years with a woman who wasn't his wife. He fathered a child by her. And imagine Monica, who'd been praying for this child all these years, receiving the news of what her son was doing. When her son told her that he planned to go to Rome, Monica prayed, "Oh Lord, don't let him go to Rome. He will only get into further debauchery." God didn't answer that prayer. Her son did go to Rome, but he later wrote about that time. He said, in the form of a prayer, he said, "You did not do as she asked. Instead, in the depth of your wisdom, you granted the wish that was closest to her heart. You did with me what she had always asked you to do." You see, it was in Italy that Augustine was finally converted. At the age of 31, years and years of a mother's prayers, when he told her that he had come to faith in Christ, he says, "She was jubilant with triumph and glorified you. You heard her, Lord, and you did not despise the tears which streamed down and watered the earth in every place where she bowed her head in prayer. You heard her." The son for whom Monica prayed and labored and waited on the Lord, Augustine, was to become one of the most influential figures in the history of the Christian church. So as you pray, remember, God cares about your grief, your heartache, your pain, your need, your situation. But more than that, he cares about his great redemptive plan. He cares about the fame of his name. He cares about his glory being known throughout the earth. He cares about the redemption of this prodigal planet. And God will take your prayers. He will change you. He will mold you. He will shape you. He will prepare you to fit into his plan and his purposes in a way you could never have imagined. God will multiply those seeds that are sown. He will cause them to produce a harvest. You may or may not live to see all the fruit that will come of those prayers. But God will hear. He will answer. He will fulfill his purposes. And you can go into eternity knowing that you had a part in the great, glorious, redemptive plan of God. That's the way I want to live. That's the challenge of Hannah's life.
We've been listening to a message by Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth. She's been sharing some heart-searching thoughts. Is your life marked by prayer? Do you want it to be? I know I do. Today's program wraps up a series called Hannah's Prayer and God's Power. If you missed any of it, you can listen or read the transcript at reviveourhearts.com. The next time you're shuffling kids from one place to the next, go ahead and listen to one of the programs from this series. I think it'll be a good reset when you're tempted to think what you're doing doesn't matter that much. Now back to the topic of prayer. I just asked, do you want your life to be marked by prayer? I hope the answer is yes, but no matter the answer, we can help you desire that and learn to do it. The My Personal Petitions Journal will give fresh life to your prayer time. It'll walk you through 10 things to ask God. Prayers like, "Give me a grateful spirit, fill me with your love, and guard my tongue." When you give any amount right now, just ask for the My Personal Petitions Prayer Journal and the bookmark that goes with it. We'll send it to you to say thank you for supporting our work. Make a donation at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. And let me just say in advance, thank you for your generosity. Prayer was important to Hannah's story, and it's important to yours too. That's why we recommend you check out reviveourhearts.com/prayer. We've posted the best resources on prayer there, and you can leave a prayer request for our team. We would love to pray for you. Again, you'll find it at reviveourhearts.com/prayer. We've been talking about prayer all month here on Revive Our Hearts. Tomorrow, we'll close out the topic by hearing the story of another incredible praying woman, Ronwen Kendrick. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.